Thank you, Kim Bradford. You help us to worship the Lord Jesus this morning. Of all the gifts that you and I could receive this Christmas, the best gift would be a gift from Jesus Christ. As far as meeting the deepest needs of our lives, no material gift that you and I could give or you and I could receive this Christmas would satisfy those deepest needs. Now, like you, I want to give gifts to my children. I want to participate in the receiving as well. But can any of those gifts satisfy the deepest longings of their heart? I don't believe so. But God gives gifts. God gives gifts of grace that can change our whole outlook on life. And according to the Bible, we learn better how to receive those gifts when we observe and think about and imitate children. You remember what Jesus said about how we can enter the kingdom of God? We receive it. We receive it. We have to receive it like children in order to enter it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, all three of them wrote about this conversation that Jesus had with his disciples. And this morning we look briefly at what Mark recorded about this in the 10th chapter, the Gospel of Mark, verses 10 through 13. For those of you who do not have a Bible with you, there is a Bible in the hymn rack in front of you. You can find this text on page number 716. 716. Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem, where he knew that he would die. And Mark writes, "People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. But the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it.' And he took the children in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them." From these words and the other gospel accounts which we have not read this morning, the children probably ranged in age from babies to preteens. Their parents, perhaps mothers particularly, were bringing these children to Jesus to have them touch them, have him touch them, and have him pray for them. The disciples apparently did not think these children were too important, for they prevented the children from coming to Jesus and the parents. More than likely, they were meeting inside a house, according to verse 10. But the disciples apparently thought that these children might waste the master's time. But when Jesus saw this, he was really angry, and it wasn't right. And he issued a double command to his disciples. Literally, start permitting or start allowing these children to come to me, and stop restraining them or stop preventing them from coming. Now, boys and girls, several of you came up here this morning. There are probably more of you here today. But boys and girls, if you knew Jesus was in this room this morning, but these doors out here in the hall, which we call the foyer, were closed and you were standing outside that door in the hallway today, and you knew that Jesus was inside here, and people were keeping those doors closed so you couldn't come in here, how would that make you feel? Not so good, would it? But then you found out that Jesus really wanted to see you. In fact, he couldn't wait to see you. And so those doors were opened up for you. And you looked inside here from that hallway. And you saw Jesus. And he had a big smile on his face. And he was holding out his arms to you and saying, "Come on. Come on, come see me, come be with me." Do you think you would stay outside in that hallway? Or do you think maybe you might shuffle your feet and walk in here kind of shy-like? Or do you think that you would take off running into this room to come up and be with Jesus? Do you know what happens? In our adult Sunday school class, one which I'm a part of, on Sunday mornings after our class is done, the door is closed during the class, but when it's done, we open the door, and usually there are 4, 5, 6 kids that are lined up out there behind that door, and when the door is open, they make a beeline for the table that has the extra donuts on it. And there are no children who have a frown on their face. You know, kids, if you join that group and you're standing outside that classroom doorway on Sunday mornings, the door is closed, but then the class is over and the door opens, and let's say you hear Mr. Bricker shouting out, "Okay, let those kids come on in here. Don't let anyone stop them from getting to those donuts." How would you feel about that? Would you think that you have an open invitation to come in and get those donuts? Of course you would. And you'd make a faster trip as you could to that table. Why? Because you had a great offer. And because you were eager to receive what was being offered. And that's exactly what the Bible means when it says that people receive the kingdom of God. There's an eager expectation. There's a welcoming. There's a strong desire to receive this gift that God offers. Surely that's one important ingredient about you kids, according to Jesus, that you're eager to receive what God offers. You know what else Jesus says about children, about you children? He says the kingdom of God belongs to people like you. Why did he say that? Well, there are certainly a lot of ideas about that. Perhaps it's because children, by and large, young children are so open. They're honest, they're dependent, they're generally trusting of authority figures in their life. They're enthusiastic. They're friendly. They're playful. You know, I was talking to a mother of this church who has 2 young girls. And this past week, they were in a store, and the 2 girls were singing at the top of their lungs, "Joy to the world, the Lord has come." And the mother was kind of shocked at the fact that so many adults didn't seem to notice them or acknowledge them, but rather were just preoccupied with other things and walked on by. Sometimes I think that some adults are afraid of being playful or being too playful, because if they're too playful, that what happened to Bob Bullet Barnes might happen to them. Barnes was a caddy for professional golfer Fulton Allam. And during the second round of the MCI Classic in Hilton Head in 1996, Mr. Allam was not playing very well. And he became upset and he said, "I feel like breaking something." And his caddy, Bullet, turned to him and said, "Well, why don't you try breaking par?" Hallam said, "Very funny." And he fired him on the spot. You know, sometimes we're afraid to be too playful because we think we've got to be too serious as adults. But if you read the scriptures, you'll find that on several occasions, Jesus shows how playful he was. You know, I've been thinking a lot about what Jesus means, that the kingdom of God belongs to children like you. And I'm coming to think that in some ways, another reason, in some ways, you children remind Jesus a little bit about what he's like. Not that any of you are perfect like Jesus. Not that you don't have faults. He knows them. He knows your sin. Not that there are any of you who are never selfish like Jesus is never selfish. But in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul writes to children and adults about how important it is to have a certain kind of attitude, that if we are members of God's family, if we are His children, how important it is to think and act like Jesus, the Son of God, if we are a part of God's family. And I invite you just for a moment to turn to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Again, that's found in the Hymn Rack Bible on page number 831. Looking at just a couple of verses in Philippians chapter 2. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 6, beginning in verse 6, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross." Consider just verse 6. He, that is Jesus, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. For those of you who have the King James Version of the Bible this morning, it reads, "Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." Jesus was already equal to God when he took on human form, when he came to this earth and lived a life as a human being. But that equality was not something to be seized by robbery or grasped for or snatched at while he lived in a human body. Equality with God is something Jesus possessed, always possessed, including his time living on this earth. But here's the key. He didn't use that equality with God for his own advantage. He didn't use his equality with God as a means to get his own way. He didn't have a desire to always come out on top. He didn't have a trump card or a card up his sleeve or something like that to call in when he was in trouble or to get out of a jam or to get somebody who was after him. He wasn't tenacious about exalting himself. When Christ came to earth, he didn't hold on to his privileges and honors. He was so focused on his mission. Can you imagine Jesus as a child there growing up in Nazareth? And Joseph or Mary asked him, "Jesus, would you please take out the garbage? Would you do the dishes, please? Would you make your bed?" Joseph saying, "Jesus, would you come out and cut some wood with me and let's fashion it. Make a stool, make a table." Can you imagine Jesus shooting back, "Do you know who you're talking to?" No. He was obedient to his parents. As an adult, you can list off the countless times when Jesus could have done something far different than he did in his relationships with the Pharisees, and how they were constantly challenging him and confronting him. He could have done so many things that would have brought about a much different reaction to them, from them, on the calling down of angels or fire from heaven or some dramatic thing that he could do at the snap of his finger. He was reviled and yet he didn't return it. He was scorned, he was shamed, he was beaten, he was crucified, and yet he did not retaliate. I think we see that attitude a little bit in the Apostle Paul, who's writing about these things here in Philippians 2. For in the third chapter in verse 7, Paul writes, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." How contrary to sometimes our adult ideas, which strain for anything which confers honor or status or privilege. New Testament scholar N.T. Wright wrote, "The pre-existent Son regarded equality with God not as excusing him from the task of suffering and death, but actually as uniquely qualifying him for that vocation." Or as Peter Lewis describes it, equality with God didn't mean getting, it meant giving. Augustine, "He emptied himself not by losing what he was, but by taking to him what he was not." He didn't stop being what he had always been, but he became something which he had never been. The great act of humbling himself, he became a human being, but he never stopped being God. And that ultimate act of humbling when he died on the cross for our sins was incredible. You see that quality in Jesus when he didn't use his equality with God as something to be exploited. And adults, I think that you would agree, by and large, that young children do not posture themselves to exploit advantages. They haven't learned that yet. I look around at little kids in this auditorium this morning. They are not, by and large, they're not pushing to promote themselves. Look at these children who are seated next to you or in front or behind of you. They're not pushing to promote themselves in the eyes of others. Now, sometimes we as parents can do that. We can push for our children to be promoted in the eyes of others. But it's not normally the kids. Young children, for the most part, are not caught up in bargaining with God, having to prove their right, showing a demanding spirit, always claiming their rights and privileges, always wanting others to serve them, driven to be recognized and promoted. Most of us as adults can recognize a time or two in our lives when we've been caught up in these things, but not young children. You know how hard it is to receive any gift God offers when we persist in this approach to life? Near impossible, I'd say. Children, by and large, are not people who are proud. Like Jesus, their humility stands out. Children don't think about how to gain prestige. They're not caught up in their own self-importance. According to the Apostle Paul, this fits quite well with the nature of God coming to this earth, taking the form of a human being, and dwelling for a while among us, describing his incarnation. Have you thought this morning how this fits with the place that Jesus was born? Bethlehem. How many of you have been to Bethlehem? Did you raise your hand? A number of people have been there. You know that it's about 6 miles south of Jerusalem. Mary and Joseph, when they traveled from the north in Nazareth down to the south to Bethlehem, it was a journey of about 100 miles. Mary, of course, was pregnant. When they finally arrived after that long journey in Bethlehem, they came to try to find a place, could not find a place to stay. All the inns were full. One innkeeper, though, remembered that the cave behind the inn was available. That cave which animals were fed and sheltered would be okay for them to use if they could handle that. And, of course, they did. That's all that was there. But it was there in that cavern stable that Mary, probably through self-delivery, perhaps Joseph was involved in the delivery of the baby Jesus. But can you imagine how that was for him? He and Mary had never been intimate with one another before. And here he is with her. They took the Lord Jesus, they wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and they laid him in a manger or in a feeding trough. Most of you at one time or another have been in a barn. You know where when hay is in there, the sweet smell of hay, this feeding trough, the barley and the oats and other things that might not have smelled so nice, but they were a part of that whole scene, that whole scenario. An ordinary place. The greatest one ever born in our world, born not in a palace or in a beautiful home or with any kind of luxury or any of the things that we would think would be the bare minimum necessity for any child today to be born in a certain circumstance. But an ordinary cavern stable of which you can still find many that are used to shelter animals in the Bethlehem area today. You know that in AD 338, Helena, the mother of the Roman Emperor Constantine, visited Bethlehem and had a church built on the site where the locals said through the centuries, this is the exact place where the baby Jesus was born. The Church of the Nativity, they call it today. And you see here the star, which is there to signify the place where Jesus was born, and the other pertaining to the manger or to the feeding trough. But later, during the time of the Crusades, there was a doorway of the church building that was partially walled up, preventing the Muslim horsemen from galloping inside. You see that small doorway there from a distance, that doorway which has been walled up. You know, if you go there today, the only ones who can enter that church without stooping are children. I had a conversation with a man a couple of weeks ago, and it was at a local fast food place I like to frequent and have a cup of coffee and do some studying and things like that. And I was positioned here, and he was a couple of booths down that way, and he was looking out the window, but we were face to face. And I struck up a conversation with him and said, how are you doing today? I noticed that he had a hat on that identified, along with his overalls, a place where I thought he worked, and it had his first name as well on the side. How are you doing today? Oh, pretty good. I'm just kind of trying to enjoy this weather, looking out the window here, and because I know the forecast is for bad weather coming in, and, you know, I moved here to Oklahoma to avoid bad weather, and here it is following me all the way down here. And I said, well, where did you move from? He said, well, I moved from the Massachusetts and Connecticut area, came down here to work. And I said, well, are you still working for? And I identified the name of the company that he, or the place that he worked for. I believe he was an auto mechanic. And he said, no, I'm retired now. He says, but believe me, retirement ain't nothing what it's cracked up to be. He said, don't believe anything you see on TV about it unless you've got some money. He said, now don't, mind you, I'm doing okay. I'm getting by, but even something like insurance right now. I said, I don't know how I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Stuff like that. And he was just about ready to get up and leave anyway. And so as he was getting up, I looked at him and I said, you know, God can still bring good things in your life. And he kind of laughed and he said, well, he better hurry up. He said, I may have 5 years left, you know. And he thanked me and he said goodbye and he walked out the door. And from where I was sitting, I watched him walk out to his car. And I said, I can't leave it like this. So I got up from my chair and I went out and followed him out to his car. I think he was kind of surprised. But I reached in my wallet and I pulled out a business card and I said, listen, if I can ever help you in any way, please give me a call. And that was it. And he hasn't called yet, but I'm praying that he will. And if he does call, I want to find out what his needs are. I want to find out if he needs some food. I want to find out if there is some way that we can help him as a church through our benevolence. But also by God's grace, I want to tell him about Jesus and about what he offers. If he calls and has never received Jesus Christ like a child, I'll tell him the same that I'll tell you. Welcome the gift that God offers you. The reign and the rule of Jesus Christ in your heart. Now, in part, but ultimately and eventually, completely, in the future. Receive his forgiveness. Receive eternal life. Receive the joy that God can bring you. I'll mention to him, as I mentioned to you, that you must receive Jesus Christ as your Savior to become his child. As many as received him, John writes in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to them he gave the right to become children of God. And you receive Jesus Christ by faith, not by any work that you can do. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, lest anyone should boast. When you receive Jesus Christ by faith, when you eagerly welcome Jesus Christ into your life by faith, God does something supernatural in your life. He creates a new person, not a perfect person, but a new person who begins to walk with God by faith. You experience what the Bible calls a new birth. Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God. And I would suggest to him, as I would with you now, that he would receive Jesus Christ right then, as you can, right now, by faith. And I would lead him, as I will lead you, in a suggested prayer that millions have expressed something similar to the desire of their hearts to receive Jesus Christ. If you want to eagerly welcome Jesus Christ into your life today, you can. Would you bow with me as I lead in prayer? And if this expresses the desire of your heart, just pray quietly to the Lord in your own heart after me. Lord Jesus, I need you and I want to know you. Thank you for dying for me and for my sins on the cross. I humble myself before you eagerly and eagerly receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins and for giving me the free gift of eternal life. Please take control of my life. Lead me and make me the kind of person you want me to be. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have opened your heart to Jesus Christ today, you need to tell someone. And I'm just going to ask that if you're a pastor, if you're an elder, if you're a deacon in this church, if you're a Sunday school teacher, there could be more. But if you have prayed to receive Christ today, I'm going to ask these people who I've just mentioned to just lift your hand so you can see where someone's around you. You could talk to, raise them high, you could talk to these people about trusting in Jesus Christ today, and they can help you to get started on a journey with Him. If this man calls, however, and he has already received Jesus as Savior and Lord, but he's grown bitter, he's grown callous, he's grown jaded, I'll tell him the same that I tell you, you need to stay open. You need to stay open and eager to receive other gifts that Jesus Christ offers, to become again like children, to humble yourself before God, just like Jesus humbled himself for our sakes, to be a growing member in God's kingdom. We need to continually humble ourselves before him under Christ's authority. We need to learn to confront that pride that can creep into our hearts again and again and again, that pride which says, oh, I've tried it all, I've done it all, I'm not sure God disappoints me so much anymore. I've been hurt by God. I've toughed it out so far, so why change now? Skeptical. You might be skeptical. Skeptical of God wanting to continue to give you gifts. And if he calls, and this is the case, I might take him to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, where a vast army had come against Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah. And Jehoshaphat stood up in the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem, and he prayed and he cried out in verse 12, "We have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That's what Christian people need to continually do to come to the Lord as a child. Dear friends, let us spend more time around children. Let us see how eager they are to receive what you offer them and what God offers them. Become more open to God and affirm His rule in your life. Of all the gifts that we could receive this Christmas, the best gift would be a gift from Jesus Christ. What gift do you need from Him this Christmas? Read one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Read one of the Gospels through this Christmas season and ask Him to show you what He offers you. You'll be amazed. You'll be amazed. Come to see Jesus at the manger. Come to see Him at the cross. Come to see Him sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Come to Him eager. Eager and ready to receive. Are you weary? Do you need hope this morning? We began our service hearing again that the thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices. For yonder breaks that new and glorious morn. Fall on your knees. Hear the angels' voices. Jesus is the reason. He's the answer. Children experience hope. You see it in their eyes. You see it on their faces. They know that Jesus loves them. Do you know that? Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Pastor Rick. Well, the students and I have prepared a song that will remind you as you walk out that Christmas is about great joy. Now, this is probably...